Morning, church. Isn't it a beautiful day?
Yes.
You know, I really want to thank Art for his sermon the other Sunday, talking about what a wonderful blessing it is to be a child of God. Wasn't that amazing? Wasn't it wonderful to recognize what it means to be set apart in a family, to be adopted, to be made apart and set apart to something? In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" That's the same as saying daddy. "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to recognize what a wonderful and amazing blessing it is to be a child of God, to be set apart. Paul explains it in this way in Romans 7, verses 19 and 20. "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Boy, that's quite a tongue twister. I should try to say that 10 times fast. "Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." You see, there is a true and amazing blessing to knowing that we are covered in Christ, that his blood covers and washes away our sins, that we are no longer held accountable for the things that we have done. That when God looks at us, he says, "There's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." It is a truly beautiful, beautiful thing to know God's love and care for us. So his willingness to wash away our sins brings us to the question, what does that mean for me as a believer? Does it mean that I can just continue doing whatever I want? Does it mean that I go on living my life the same way as I did before and now I've got this amazing blessing? What does it mean? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." You know, the way that we choose to respond to grace tells us a lot about an individual. And as I was thinking about how do people respond when they're given something, when they're blessed with something, I really thought of three basic types of people. There's the first type of people, which we'll call entitled people. They look and they go, "Well, of course God's going to give me his grace and mercy. I want his grace and mercy. That's amazing. I deserve it. I get it. It's mine. I own it." And then when it comes time to share that grace and mercy with other people, "Well, no, that's just for me. That's just mine. God gave it to me. I don't need to worry about you. I don't need to spend my time with you. I don't need to focus on you. That grace is for me." And we see the story of this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me. I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from the heart. You know, unfortunately, this is the place a lot of people end up. We live our lives in this venue. We're happy to come here on Sunday. We're happy to be blessed by God. We're happy to have that understanding of the salvation that we have, that we are clothed in Christ. And yet, we're quick-tempered with people. We snap on people when they do things that we don't like. We have a tendency to be critical and judgmental of what other people are doing and how they're living their lives. We have a tendency to look and pick apart what others are doing. Brothers and sisters, if we can't accept and appreciate the fact that God loved us enough to forgive our sins and allow that to carry over into the lives of others, we're missing the whole point of why we're here. Jesus brought us here and brought us together as a family because he wanted his love to be evident to all. They will know you are my disciples by the love that you show each other. And yet, many of us, and myself included, I'm not preaching something that isn't a struggle for me. Our natural inclination is to do what's good for me. And when we do that, we're told by Jesus that God looks at us and says, "You wicked servant, you wicked servant, love the people that are around you." The second group of people are people who take things reluctantly. They receive it, but they're like, "Oh, well, I'll take it, but I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to give you something. Thanks for that. Oh, I got you this." Met those people, right? Well, I'm going to share with you how I ended up being one of those people. When I was growing up, I grew up poor. We didn't go to the movies. We didn't go out to eat. We weren't able to spend money on stuff. I remember one Christmas when we were living in Alabama where the only present I got was a $5 Space Jam baseball cap because that's all my parents could afford. And as I was going through those developmental teenage years, being poor and getting things from people, I was always appreciative of the fact that people would give us food. I was always appreciative of the fact that people gave us, around Christmas time, they gave us nice clothes, so we had nice clothes to wear for church. I was always so appreciative of the fact that the other teenagers would say, "Well, why don't you come on out to eat with us?" Even though I knew that I couldn't afford to go out and eat. And they'd invite me to come along anyways and drive me home. And I felt loved, I felt appreciated, I felt valued as a part of that church. Until one day, everybody decided that they weren't going to do anything after church. And so I went back to the church building. We had a separate fellowship hall from the church building. I went back to the church building to call my parents to come and pick me up and take me home. And when the door was locked, I went back in the fellowship hall, and as I was standing in the fellowship hall, I heard them talking about me. "Why does he even bother to come out? He can't even afford anything to eat." I was crushed. I was devastated that day. because I didn't feel like I could trust my brothers and sisters anymore. I didn't feel like I could trust anybody. It started shattering my heart. It was a part of what drove me to the parts of my life, the sinful parts of my life that I feel the deepest regret. Because I didn't trust anymore. I didn't believe in people anymore. Brothers and sisters, let me warn you, if you look at somebody else, if you're judging somebody else because they don't have, and you're looking at them and thinking, you should be giving something back, you owe something, I don't have to take care of you, you are wrong. Your heart is wrong. And Jesus himself is calling you a wicked, wicked servant. Love the poor, the meek, those in need. They need you to love them without conditions. They need you to care for them without any expectation. Now let me say this. I've always felt love in this place. I feel trust here. I believe that when you do good things for me here, you're doing it because you love me. And that's where the person who takes things kind of with hesitance, that's where we need to start stepping back and saying, you know what? This is the family of God. This is a group of people here who love me, who value me, and who want to do good for me. And when we can come to that conclusion, we stop pulling ourselves away from people. We stop believing the worst in people. And I think that's the ultimate sin of this second thought process, is that the attitude becomes, I don't trust your intentions. I don't trust that you're good. I don't trust that you want what's best for me. I think that you expect something. And so you can't hurt me, I will give something back. Or so I don't worry about whether you feel like I'm a money grubber or a whatever, I'm going to try and do something to prove to you that I have value. You have nothing to prove to God's family. And then there's a third group of people. These people receive the gift graciously. And when they receive that gift, they rejoice in it and they share it. In Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" See, the reality is these lepers are a perfect example of how people are, isn't it? You can do good for a large group of people, and very, very few will actually appreciate it. Very, very few will actually just come back with joy in their heart, praising God. You see, that Samaritan leper set the example and the standard for the type of people we ought to be. It should flow out of us. The grace, the mercy of God should flow out of us. It should be something we share with the people around us. I don't know where your life is. I don't know where things are. But I know one thing, no matter what you're struggling with, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's been the answer in my life. He's changed my life. He's given me hope. He's giving me all of these opportunities. And I want you to know about it. And I don't just want to share it verbally. It's fine to preach. It's fine to teach. But my favorite quote is, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Preach it with your life. Don't talk to me about it. Don't talk to me about all the knowledge you have. Don't talk to me about all of the wisdom that you have attained from God's word. Show me in your life how God is moving. Show me how he's living. Reflect it in the way that you walk, the way that you talk, the way that you live your life. Brothers and sisters, this is the attitude and the reflection that God wants from us, that when we receive that cleansing, that our life is changed, that we are living a life that flows for him. See, our freedom comes from knowing that Christ died for our sins and that he has covered us over. So, how do we live? As we could see, Paul tells us one command, doesn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to fix any problem in the church? You want to solve any issue that we're struggling with? Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you look at the heart of that other person, rather than looking at the action, your thoughts are going to change. Well, maybe they didn't mean to hurt me. Maybe they didn't mean to do that way. Maybe that wasn't their thought or inclination. If we can learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, things start to change. Things become different. And rather than being concerned about what we get out of stuff, how we like it done, we start to realize that other people matter. In Luke 22, verses 25 through 30, it says, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." God gave us a kingdom, didn't he? He adopted us into a kingdom. And if we are at the table, what does that mean? It means that we must serve. From the elders to the person who can just barely walk through the door, our job is to serve. Our job is to love. I want to leave you with one final thought here. And I want you to really think about this, because Paul felt that it was so important that he finished his thought up with this. If you do not love each other, if you do not have that idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, you will devour each other. We will be destroyed. We will be collapsed. We will be broken down from the inside. The only thing that makes the church strong, the only thing that makes the church grow, is recognizing where our strength comes from, that it comes from the Lord, and that love is the most powerful, most important aspect of everything that we do here, whether that's on Sunday, whether that's at Bob and Helen's on Wednesday, whether that's meeting with Tom for breakfast on Saturday morning, whether it's the ladies' breakfast with Rita, can't point her out because she's with the kids. No matter what we're doing here, love is the most important aspect of whatever we do. And so I'm going to encourage you during this song of reflection, think about your relationship with Christ. Think about how God is working in your life, and do we truly love our neighbor as we love ourselves?